An Easter Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 12, 1998, in the series The Human Face of God, entitled Authentication. The texts for the sermon are Luke 24, verse 5, and Philippians 2, verse 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We made it once again, didn't we? Thank God Lent is over. The darkness, the somberness, the minor key in the music, the downer of the liturgy, the heaviness of the sermons. Thank God Lent is over. The lights are on, the flowers are blooming, the candles are burning. Spring is here. Thank God Lent is over. We made it again, didn't we? But you know, it's an interesting, sharp contrast, that Good Friday to Easter. Some of you weren't able to be here, but let me just rehearse it for you for a moment. Maundy Thursday concludes in a darkened sanctuary, the choir comes down and lines these walls with small illuminated crosses. The lights go out. And I come and take the candle about that tall after a year's use and walk out with it. And with the words that John used to describe the scene of the Last Supper, Jesus says to Judas, "What you have to do, do quickly." Judas goes out, and John says, "And it was night, and the candles snuffed out, and it's night." We had stripped the altar. There was nothing here. It was totally bare. In preparation for the morrow, for Good Friday, as noon approached, just the old wooden cross leaned against the table. Kathy Weideman took the black drape, draped the cloth, the cross, waited here as a few pilgrims straggled in. Greg Martin then began to sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And vividly, Kathy portrayed the nailing to the tree, the laying in the tomb. And then we read those words again, the words from the cross, each one followed by a prayer. The tolling bell sounded, and we dispersed in the dimness of the sanctuary. We had once again come to that final moment, lingering at the cross, and going our way into the darkness. Now it's all changed. The whole thing is different, from black to white, from barren altar to beautiful candles and flowers, from music in the minor key to the triumphant sounds of Easter. Well, it's the central paradigm of the Christian faith, isn't it? Death and resurrection, darkness and light, despair and hope. And so, thank God, it's over again. We've paid our dues. We've lingered around the cross for a bit, but thank God, Easter's here, spring's here. The lights are on again, and we can get on with our lives. Except there's a lingering question in my mind. What is the connection between that darkness and this light? Between that Good Friday and this Easter Sunday? If you had asked me that most of my life, I would have said, well, what happened on Good Friday is that Jesus died for our sins. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We, in Adam, rebelled and were unfit as creatures, but he did what Adam failed to do. He humbled himself. He lived fully obedient to the way of God. He, therefore, being perfect, was able to take our sin. He bore our sin away and opened up for us the possibility of forgiveness and heaven. That's, of course, the classic traditional salvation story that we've told for generations and centuries in the church. It has about it that personal dimension, that salvation dimension, which has been pretty much the story in the church. And I can understand then that we would have all of this brightness on Easter morning. I can understand then that we would sing, "The strife is o'er, the victory won." But there's something that doesn't ring true to me anymore about that lust for Easter light, that rush to the brightness. I mean, if we have seriously observed Lent as we have, if we have focused on the face of Jesus as the human face of God, if we have watched him baptized, claimed, and called, finding the identity in the suffering servant, clarifying that vision which involved the offering of an alternative way to the world, a way of inclusion that excluded no one, a way of compassion, a way of justice, a way of love, of nonviolence. If we have followed him faithfully and watched him go that way, and then we get to the cross and recognize that he died, how can we miss the fact that what he was really about was much more than bearing my sin so I could go to heaven? What he was about was a lot bigger than that, wasn't it? It was about world transformation, wasn't it? It was about the mending of creation, wasn't it? It was about the whole cosmic scheme and that transformation in society that is necessary if the world would be saved. Isn't that what we have seen he was about? And if that was what he was about, then frankly, folks, what's all the shouting about? The strife is o'er, the victory won. Not on your life. The strife is not over and the victory is not won. In the course of our Lenten journey, we have had occasion to recognize the fact that Jesus on Palm Sunday wept over Jerusalem because it did not know the things that made for its peace. And there are those sensitive souls in Jerusalem today who are weeping over Jerusalem because they do not know the things that make for peace as they begin to celebrate 50 years of statehood. The strife is o'er, the victory won, then why does one like Gandhi take a bullet? Then why does Dietrich Bonhoeffer, following the way of Jesus, find his head in a noose? Then why does Martin Luther King find assassination at the end of the rout of a civil rights march in order to affect the reality of that for which Jesus lived and died? If the strife is over and the victory is won, then why all of the continued chaos and violence in a world that is reeling on its way to death? Then what are we singing about when in reality what Jesus was about seems as far away now as it did 2,000 years ago? So I ask you, What's all the brightness? Friends, to be very honest with you, to be true to the gospel, to be honest with the human situation, I have to tell you, this is not an Easter world. This is a Good Friday world. And it continues to wait for those who will follow in the way of Jesus, who will continue to seek the mending of creation, the transformation of society, and the building of an alternative world. The strife is not over and the victory is not won. It has barely just begun. Well, you say to me, then, is there no good news? And I say, yes, there is good news. But it's a much deeper, more profound good news than a superficial shout on Easter morning, as though the battle's done, the victory's won. The good news is that when history had done its worst, when Jesus was crucified, for all he was, the way he lived, because of what he believed, that then, from beyond history, there was resurrection. Resurrection is not a human possibility. It is not within the capability of the spectrum of history. In this life, the likes of Jesus die, because this is not an Easter world. It is still continuing a Good Friday world, but thank God, in Jesus, there was at least this one sign that when one follows that way faithfully, honestly, finally dying, that God will not allow that to be the last word. Thank God, when history has done its worst, we learn that history is not all there is, and that from beyond the limits of human possibility, there is resurrection. I saw a piece in a journal recently in honoring memorial to John Howard Yoder. John Howard Yoder was a fine biblical theologian who died December 30, 1997. He was a Mennonite, and the Mennonites come from a leader named Simon Minnow in the early 16th century in the Netherlands, in Friesland. There's been a continuing Mennonite church. I don't know how to unwind the strands of the Mennonites and the Amish people, but they are the people who dress in black, and some of them still go in buggies and don't have electricity. They are the people who came out of the Reformation more consistent and more radical than Luther or Calvin. They are the people who to this day witness to nonviolence. They are pacifists. They do not easily get entangled in the structures of society. They live their life in a consistency that takes your breath away. In February, when Nancy and I were in Florida, we spent a few days in Sarasota where we have family, and we walked one day, a bright, beautiful, sunny day, out into the beach in Siesta Key. And there was an overexposure of overexposed bodies soaking in the rays of sun. The surf was breaking. It was a marvelous scene. And as we walked back to the car, there were 6 or 8 or 10 lawn chairs with Mennonites or Amish people, whatever they were, all dressed in black, fully clad, not a piece of skin showing apart from their cheeks. They sat there on lawn chairs on the beach with the surf rolling, with the sand blowing, with bodies all over the place, sitting there fully clothed in black. The women with their little bonnets, the men with their caps. peculiar people. Strange sight. They took my breath away at their daring and their courage to be who they were in the midst of that feast of flesh. John Howard Yoder was a funny person like that, who had the humility and the grace to dare to say the way of Jesus, the way of nonviolence, the way of grace, the way of inclusiveness, the way of justice and mercy is the only way that the world will ever be saved. And he knew this was a Good Friday world. In the tribute to him, there was this paragraph from his most well-known work, The Politics of Jesus. Politics very much as we have been looking at Jesus in this Lenten season. John Howard Yoder wrote, "The key to the obedience of God's people is not their effectiveness, but their patience. The triumph of the right is assured not by the might that comes to the aid of the right, which is, of course, the justification for the use of violence and all other kinds of power in every human conflict. No, he says, the triumph of the right, although it is assured, is sure because of the power of the resurrection, and not because of any calculation of causes and effects, not because of the inherently greater strength of the good guys. The relationship between the obedience of God's people and the triumph of God's cause is not a relationship between cause and effect, but one of cross and resurrection." And you know what he means? He means that the world will be transformed only by a people who are willing patiently and persistently to embody an alternative to everything that seems natural and normal in this world. He is talking about a people who are willing patiently and persistently to stick out like sore thumbs, like black-clad Mennonites and Amish people in the sunshine on the beach. He is talking about an alternative community that is willing to follow the way of Jesus, knowing its end is a cross. He says we ought to go into it knowing this: we will not succeed, we will not win. You never win in Jesus' way in this world. All of the triumphalism, all of the grand claims of the Christian church down through all of these centuries had been a denial of the way of Jesus, which is a way of the cross. Beyond his cross, God raised him up. But we are still a people of the way of the cross. What is the good news? Yoder says the people who bear the crosses are working with the grain of the universe. Isn't that interesting? I often say to follow the gospel goes against the grain. Well, it surely does, doesn't it? Doesn't it go against the grain of all of those natural appetites and inclinations that arise within us? Isn't the gospel against the grain? Yes, because we have to die. And when we die taking up the cross and follow the way of Jesus, when we die to the natural inclination and follow the way of Jesus, we are going with the grain of the universe. That's the good news. There is resurrection on the other side of crucifixion. There is hope, not despair. There is light, not darkness. Not because we will win, not because we'll be so clever, not because we'll outplan them, outstrategize them, but only because God will honor those who go the way of Jesus. Let me leave you with this question. let's say that the cross and resurrection don't have anything to do with the forgiveness of our sins or our going to heaven, that traditional idea. All I'm going to do is set it aside. I just want to bracket it. I want to get it out of the way for a couple of minutes so I can ask you this question. With that out of the way for a moment, if Good Friday were all there were, would you still follow the way of Jesus? Do you believe in Him enough? Are you convinced of His way enough? Are you passionately in love with Him enough that if there were no other word than Good Friday, you'd follow His way anyway? Why would you do it? You ask me. Well, I don't know. Jesus did it. I suppose because He knew it was right. He knew it was true. And thereby, of course, He found His freedom. And thereby, of course, He won through to where death was answered from beyond with resurrection life. If Good Friday ended the Christian celebration, would you follow Him still? Because that's the way the first followers began to follow Him. They didn't know anything about an atoning death. They couldn't figure out why He died. They lived in an occupied country with the imperial forces of Rome. They couldn't figure it out. But Easter dawned on them. Easter dawned on them when they realized Jesus was right and Caesar was wrong. It was a world that said, Kyrios Caesar, Caesar is Lord. And they said, not Kyrios Caesar, Kyrios Jesus. The Lord is risen. And others answered, the Lord is risen indeed. He is not dead, He is alive. His way is the only way. The Lord is risen. They said, you're crazy. He's dead. Caesar's Lord. Any fool can see it. Caesar is Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. Caesar sucks.